Last night, our power went out. It's really dark in Monroe City when there's no lights at all. Let me tell you, that's a dark, dark place. But I did manage to beat Brenda at some games, so we did well by candlelight. When Brenda was teaching, sometimes I'd take my day off and I would clean the house for her, because I learned very early, happy wife, happy life, you know. And so I was doing some cleaning, and she was always so grateful. It was just such a great thing. But sometimes on Saturdays, she would do some other cleaning, because I didn't always get under the rugs, and I sometimes didn't do the bathroom mirrors and the corners, you know, the baseboards, you know, when you're sweeping. Some of that stuff I didn't do, and so she would be kind of doing some of that, and I'd say, but Brenda, I cleaned the house. And she goes, you did, and I'm so appreciative, but sometimes we have to do some deep cleaning. I thought about that in terms of what we need to do this morning. Last Sunday we talked about our need to make commitments to Christ, and commitments about living our life daily for Him. And many of you turned in cards, some first-time commitments, and some people who are surrendering and recommitting their lives to Christ in every area. It's a progression that we go through. There are steps we take to become the person that God wants us to be. In week one, we discover that we're not God. We have to remind ourselves of that sometimes. We cannot manage our lives alone. Week two, we discover that God exists, He cares, He has power to transform our lives. Then last week, many of you made this statement: I choose to commit over and over, all of my life, everything, and will to Christ's control and care, because He loves me. This morning we come to what for me is a very critical place in this journey of growing in Christ. We've already said that we're powerless, that we need God's help, and we've asked to receive His forgiveness, but what's next? Well, it's a deep cleaning kind of faith. Now, I don't claim to be a prophet, but I think I know something about every person in this room, whether you're 15 or 85. I would venture to say every person in this room has some regrets. Anybody got a regret in your life? Some of the regrets are no big deal in light of God's eternity, and some of them are. 15 years ago, I didn't have much money. I bought 20 shares of Google at $50 a share. And I sold it for $364. I thought, wow, I have arrived. Friday it closed at $1,265. And I thought, wow, I could have been so much better off. I've got some regrets about selling that, you know. Most of us have some regrets that go much deeper than money. There are probably some fathers here today who wish they had spent more time with their children. Probably some husbands and some wives that wish they had given a little more effort and put a little bit more into their marriage and invested a little bit more in their marriage. Most of us know something about regrets. As a very young pastor, I had a friend. He was very wealthy. He was a real estate agent, and he was an insurance agent. And I would stop by there sometimes, because a lot of times he'd take me out to lunch. So I'd drop in to see him. And we became good friends, and one day he began talking about his success and his life. And then he began to cry. Already I knew his story, but he told me his story. He'd once been a very promising pastor, well-known, spoke at conferences. He had an affair. He stayed with his wife, but he dropped out of ministry. And he said to me, Steve, as I look back over my life, I see of all the opportunities that I missed for God, with God and with my family. I would trade all of this in a heartbeat for a chance to do it right. I wish I could tell you his story is an unusual one, but it's really not. Today we begin step four of life's healing choices. Scripture is Matthew 5:8. Blessed, happy are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The Greek word for pure is katharos, from which we get the word cathartic. When we speak of cathartic event, it's something that cleanses us or purges us or purifies us. The Greek word katharos or catharsis was used to describe an army that had been cleansed from its cowardly or lazy soldiers, and now the ones that were left were the committed ones, the pure ones. When Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart," he is not referring to people who have always had pure hearts. If he were, that would eliminate all of us, wouldn't it? You know, who of us has always had a pure heart? Your heart may have at one time been filled with hatred and selfishness and jealousy. It may be that way now. But the promise of Jesus is that it can be cleansed. It can be made pure in God's sight. Happiness does not come from a critical spirit or a guilt-ridden spirit. It comes from having a clean heart. And Jesus says, if you have a clean heart, you will see God. We'll see God at work in our lives. We'll recognize his fingerprints in lots of situations in our lives. Isn't it amazing? Some people never seem to see God's activity in the world, and some people seem to see it all the time. It's a heart situation. Now, I realize these words sound a little preachy, and you may say it seems like an impossibility from where I'm sitting today. The good news is that this morning there's a way to be set free from our guilt and our shame and our sin. There's a way to have our hearts cleansed so that we can see God at work in our lives. Just imagine a heart cleaned of all the junk of our past that weighs us down. Happy are the pure in heart. The key word is pure heart. John Baker says, if we are ever to know the joy of a pure heart, we'll have to learn how to let go of our guilt and shame and how to gain a clear conscience. In his book, Baker writes about Sir Arthur Conan Doyle. He wrote the Sherlock Holmes novels. And he was kind of a funny guy, and he had kind of a sense of humor. And once he wrote to the five most prominent men in England, and he wrote them this note that simply said, "All is found out. Flee at once." Within 24 hours, all five of those men have left England, you know. Guilt, it's that 900-pound gorilla in the closet. We're always worried that someone will find out our secrets. Several years ago, a man came into my office and his marriage was hanging on by a thread. His wife had discovered that he was addicted to pornography. And this guy had the outward appearance of the guy. He was at church every Sunday. He was polished. He was professional. He was kind. Often we do not reveal our hidden secrets until someone finds out or someone brings them out to the light of day, and we're caught and we either have to confess or deny. Why do I struggle with secrets? Why do you? Why do we struggle being faithful to our spouse? Or why do we struggle with cheating on exams in school? Or why do we struggle with pornography? Or why do we struggle with some old sins in our past that You're fearful someone will discover. Because we try to hide them in the dark, the secret places of our heart. Guilt's like this big weight we carry around our neck. Guilt damages our relationships. We avoid commitments. We refuse to let people get very close to us. Have you ever known folks that they won't quite let you in? You know, they're not quite open. We're fearful of what people might discover about us. Guilt keeps us stuck in our past. We can't deal with present issues because of our guilt and our past mistakes that hold us hostage. So how do I get free? How do I get a clean heart? One of the most incredible messages of the Bible is that God forgives. Some of you asked for that forgiveness last week, and as I mentioned, it's not a one-time thing. Often we have to come to the Lord and say, I need that forgiveness thing again. I need your help again. But then the question comes, what's next? How do I change? How do I get to a better place? I want to change. I need to change. I have to change. But Pastor, can I change? I have a friend that pastored a large church, and he moved to Daytona Beach, 1,000 miles from his church, because he had had an affair. He had kept his family together, but they were in this healing process, and we would meet about once a week at a restaurant. He didn't go to my, well, he went to my church some, but basically he didn't go to my church. But we were friends, and we would talk. And after breakfast, as we went outside, he would say, well, let's take a selfie. And he always take my picture. I go, what's the deal? Why are you taking my picture? He said, because I promised my wife I would be accountable. I told her I was at breakfast with you, and I want to be accountable that I was at breakfast with you. He wrote recently, 6 years ago, my family was in shambles, and it was all my fault. By grace, we are stronger than ever. Forgiveness, accountability, that begins to change our lives. If you have a pornography issue, you need to have the computer in the middle of the room, and your wife or your husband needs to have all your passwords. No secrets. My wife knows all of my passwords. We need to be accountable to each other. Real change requires a heart change, and heart change requires repentance. Acts 3:19 says, repent then and turn to God, so your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Wow, who wouldn't like to have times of refreshing? The Lord is not slow in keeping His promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. If you're looking for life change, real life change, for a life without guilt or regret, it always starts with repentance. Now, I realize that many of you have already repented of your sins, but sometimes we need that deep cleaning of our hearts. To confess literally means to say the same thing. I have to see sin and its destructive power in my life and how it separates me from God. And secondly, when I genuinely repent, when it's possible, I need to make restitution. When I steal, I need to give it back. When I lie, I need to tell the truth. We will deal with the second part of this in another session on our healing process. But for today, just know that we have to come clean with each other. This morning, we're looking at the coming clean part. This involves taking a good, hard look at our lives. What are we doing? Where are we heading? Are we really growing in our faith? Is there anything between me and God that's keeping me from being the part of this community that I need to be, that's preventing me from growing into the man or woman that God has called me to be? You see, confession has to be specific. Don't pray and ask God to forgive you for all the sins you've ever committed. What sins? What did you do? What did you say? The fourth step of life's healing choices is actually the basis for the fourth step of Alcoholics Anonymous. If you remember, the founder of Alcoholics Anonymous was Bill Wilson, and he was a recovering alcoholic, and also he was a preacher. And he called it to take a fearless and ruthless moral inventory. How do I do that? Well, you write it down. Why do I need to write down and write out my sins or my guilt or my bitterness? Because it forces you to be specific. While I was working on my doctorate, I spent a lot of time with people taking four-step confessions at alcohol recovery places and drug recovery places. I remember one in particular. A man came in, very successful businessman, very well-dressed, sharp-looking. And he sat down, and he had a legal pad, 15 handwritten pages. And he slowly began to read. He had cheated on his wife numerous times. And he told about those occasions and spelled it out. And the tears began to flow. And when he began to describe in detail the occasions that he had hurt his children because he had been drinking, or he'd been absent, or he'd been angry, he sobbed. And by the end of 2 hours, both of us were weeping as I listened to his pain. When taking a moral inventory, be specific. List the people by name that you've hurt. List the people by name that you've had bad feelings towards and maybe even hatred towards. List the people who have hurt you and how they've hurt you. List the ways that you've hurt them and how you had some responsibility on your part. List the ways these hurts continue to affect you today. You see, the key is honesty, not rationalization. And it's so important that we're specific, because there's something that's cathartic and cleansing about saying, okay, this is who I am. You know, sometimes I like to hear what other people think I am, but God knows who I am. So I can't fool him. You know, I can't say, okay, I'm going to look really good here. No, he knows my heart. So I tell him. You know, God, sometimes that person drives me crazy. I don't like them very much, and you want me to love them. You're going to have to help me. You know, we have to be specific as we share. And then when you get done, you say, well, what if somebody sees this? Burn it. I don't care if you burn it, but write it out. Be specific. Accept responsibility. The second thing is accept responsibility for your faults. It says in Proverbs 20:27, the Lord gave us mind and conscience. We cannot hide from ourselves. We try to. You see, often we want to blame other people, right? I didn't mean to yell at you, but I was having a bad day. You know, that people were mean at me, and I'm going to be mean to you, you know. Accepting responsibility means that we avoid blaming others. You know, those apologies, I'm sorry, but if you hadn't, what kind of apology is that? Just stop it, I'm sorry. You know, if we're going to change, we have to stop deceiving ourselves. Now, a special note. If you're here today and you're one of those who were sexually abused during your childhood, which is 1 in 9 girls and 1 in 25 boys in this country. So there's a good chance there's some in this room. If you were sexually abused by an older adult or taken advantage of, simply write, as you write that out, not guilty. Not guilty. for the abuse done to you. A few years ago, a beautiful woman came into my office with a sheet of paper, and she sat down. She never raised her head the hour that she was there. And she read to me some of the most horrific sexual abuse of a teenager I've ever heard. And when she was finished, and as she was weeping, the floor was literally wet with her tears. She said, "I guess you don't like me very much now." And I could lift her face and say to her, "Not guilty. This is not your fault. There are so many sins that you may be guilty of, but this is not one of them. If you've gone through this, I encourage you to find a good Christian counselor and allow God to heal you, to get rid of that painful memory from your past." The third step is to ask God for forgiveness. It says in 1 John 1:9, I love how J.B. Phillips translates this. If we freely admit that we've sinned, and we'll find God utterly reliable and straightforward. He forgives our sins and makes us thoroughly clean from all that is evil. It's not our righteousness that deserves forgiveness. It's God's nature and His righteousness that forgives us. It's the basis of forgiveness. John Baker shares about a woman who had had an affair with her husband, and while she was he was a traveling salesman. She became pregnant and she had an abortion. She was filled with guilt and shame. And even though she had asked God to forgive her, she said to her pastor, "It doesn't seem fair. Somebody has to pay for this sin." The pastor assured her somebody had. His name is Jesus. And that's why He came. And that's why He died on a cross. For every sin that you've committed and confessed. How do you receive God's forgiveness? You don't have to beg for it. You don't have to plead. You don't have to make a deal with God. All you do is simply say, "God, forgive me," and He cleanses us from the evil of that sin. The fourth step in this moral inventory is a sticking point for a lot of folks, including me. Admit your faults to another person. That's tough for many of us. But it's essential if we're going to be set free from the shame of our past. Make this your common practice, it says in James 5:16. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you can live together whole and healed. Well, why can't I just pray on my own? Why can't I just tell God what I've done? If that's all you needed, you would be okay now. You would be carrying that guilt or that shame in your life. Confessing to someone else is God's way of freeing us from the guilt of that sin. That's what James tells us. I can't tell you how many times I've heard this phrase, "Pastor, I've never told anyone this." And I get excited when they do that. Not because I'm going to hear something juicy, because I know when the person is able to confess their past, they can find freedom from it and find God's healing and find God's joy. I was with a group of guys one time. We were watching a movie, and there was a rather risque scene in the movie. It wasn't pornographic in any way, but it was pretty suggestive. And one of the guys said, "I'd rather not watch this movie." Later he came to me and said, "Steve, I know it wasn't a graphic movie, but I'm addicted to pornography, and I just can't go there." What a free moment. What a powerful moment. Remember a husband and wife that came to my office after the birth of their third child. And they said to me, "We did something 18 years ago, before we even got married. we can't seem to move past. And they shared with me that they had had an abortion before they were married. And they had carried the guilt and pain of that for 18 years. Three children didn't erase it. And as I was able to lead them in prayer, they were able to give it to God and find His amazing love and forgiveness. They had been in church for most of those 18 years, but until they confessed it to someone else, they were never able to find closure about that event. Now, who you confess it to is very important, and it's interesting. You say, well, boy, if I tell somebody that, they'll never see me the same again. I don't know about everybody, but with me, I don't remember it very long at all. I've had people say, remember I told you? And I can honestly say, I really don't remember. I hear a lot of stuff. You're going to have to tell me again because I don't remember it. Who do I tell? I'm not suggesting, nor is James suggesting, that you spill your guts to everyone. I sometimes hear people give testimonies and they're just kind of share everything that's ever happened in their life, and it's almost like bragging instead of confession. That's not what James is talking about. Find someone you absolutely trust in terms of their spiritual walk, their ability to keep a confidence, and someone whose values and practices you admire and value. It might be a person that you are in a prayer group with. It might be a youth counselor or a youth pastor or a professional Christian counselor or your pastor. And then accept God's forgiveness and forgive yourself. How does God's forgiveness work? God forgives instantly. There's no waiting period. There's no trial period. He didn't say, well, let's see how you do and if you measure up. No. His forgiveness is instantaneous. Remember the cross? The thief on the cross? This day, not maybe, not someday, this day, you will be with me. God forgives so freely. When you were dead in your sins, it says in Colossians, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. God's forgiveness is complete. You don't have to get God's forgiveness and something more. You just need His forgiveness. Romans 8:1 is one of my favorites. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. Wow. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. God doesn't look at you and say, I remember what you did. No, He doesn't. He's like me. He can't remember. For those who are in Christ Jesus. So these are the steps you need to take. You need to pray about it. Ask God to help you take this honest moral inventory. You need to write it down. This will help you be specific. You can tear it up later or burn it up, but write it down. And then find someone to confess to. Not the dog or the cat. Or a person to confess to. I want you to bow your heads with me. I'm going to ask you to pray a prayer that David prayed a few thousand years ago. Listen to what he said. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. With your heads bowed, I want to lead you in a healing prayer that I pray and that I've asked people to pray many times. And I think sometimes you have to pray this prayer many times before it truly heals us. But imagine your heart is this big room. It's a place where you live and work. And in that room is a trap door. Can you see it? It's in the floor. Inside that trap door are the secrets, the hurts, the painful memories of your life. Maybe you can't even name those hurts, but there's a sense of sadness or anger in your life that tells you they are there. I want to ask you to do two things. First, if there are secret sins that you have not confessed yet to Jesus, I invite you to do that right now and ask God to forgive you. Name them in your mind. And then I want you to lift that door. It's dark down there. And Jesus says he's the light of the world. Invite him to go down into that darkness. You don't want to go. Ask him to go. Ask him to touch those wounds and hurts that keep you so frustrated and confused. Ask him to remove the guilt and the pain and to replace it with his peace. I meet so many Christians who don't have his peace because they still got the stuff that they haven't let God touch. I want to invite you to pray this prayer every day as you go through your spiritual inventory until the pain is replaced with peace. Let him heal your secret hurts. Dear Jesus, you who know us best and love us most, you know all the things we try to hide. You know the hurts in our hearts. Forgive us for sins past and present. Heal our painful memories and give us courage to allow you to address and change old patterns of dealing with life. Make us pure in heart that we can see you at work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to sing.